Back, if you would, to John chapter 17. John's chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer, as you know, and in this prayer he prays concerning the glory of himself. He prays that the Father will give him glory. He prays for his immediate disciples, these 11 men who are listening to him, and he also prays for those who will hear the word of these men or who will read the word of these men and then come to a knowledge of Christ Jesus. Notice that he says this in John 17, 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone." That's an important statement because he has before him 11 men. And he has been praying for them. And we might well wonder, is he praying for us? And isn't it interesting, by the way, that he's praying to the Father. And as our exalted high priest now, he makes intercession for us. It doesn't say that he prays for us now, but he makes intercession for us before God. But here he is praying for his disciples, but not just for them. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You see, there are five of these men who will be used of God to write the Holy Scriptures. And these men are still speaking to us this evening. These five plus one more, the Apostle Paul, who, if you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, which many do, that means he wrote over half the New Testament. Because there's only 27 books in the New Testament. And if you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, which most do, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace him. We love the doctrine of grace. The doctrine of the salvation of God through the word that our Lord's Spirit gave to these men to write. And we believe on him through their word. Do you believe on him? Do you believe on him whom God has sent? Do you believe him as being God? As being man? As being the one who satisfied the demands of God's law, who obeyed every jot and tittle of the just requirements of God? Do you believe on him who then died, paying the penalty for us breaking God's law, the penalty being death? Do you believe on him? Do you cling to him? Have you cast your poor soul upon him with all of its sinfulness, with all your faults? Have you fled to the Lord Jesus for life everlasting? Well, if you have, it's through this word. The word that these men wrote by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to notice two things. Our Lord Jesus, he did pray for all of those who would come to believe on him through the word. That's us, and that's all the people from that point on to the very end of time as we know it. He prays for all of us who believe on him through their word. Let me point out two things. Number one, he didn't pray for the entire world. He only said, "I pray for these, I don't pray just for these alone, but I pray for all who shall believe on me through their word." He prays for everybody who'll ever believe on him. Which means those who never believe on him, he doesn't pray for them. You say, "Are you sure?" Yeah, look back at verse number 9. The Savior says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Understand this then. This is not a universal prayer for everybody. He doesn't pray for everybody. He prays for his people, those who will believe on him. He says very distinctly, I pray not for the world. Here's a strong reason to resist any notion of divine universal love. For people to say that God loves everybody without distinction is a ridiculous statement. Because, and I want you to think here. You know, our Lord said in Isaiah 1:18, he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's think about this a little bit. Would our Lord Jesus, would he refuse to pray for everybody if God loves everybody? That would be inconsistent. He says, I pray for those that you've given me, which means he doesn't pray for everybody. There are some people he's never prayed for. Because if he ever prays for you, if he's ever prayed for me, if he makes intercession for us now, it means we're the objects of his love. There would be disunity within the Trinity to say that God loves everybody and yet Jesus doesn't pray for everybody. Well, that wouldn't even make sense. And for him to say, listen, I pray not for the world, but I'll die for the world. Well, that'd be foolish too. Or for him to say the Holy Spirit's going to try to save everybody in the world, and yet he refused to pray for the world. These things are inconsistent with the Scriptures. He prays for those the Father gave him in covenant grace. Now, somebody might be thinking, maybe you're thinking, I don't know why you make a big deal out of this. So, some people teach universal love, some people teach universal redemption, some people teach the universal efforts of the Spirit of God to save everybody. Why do you press this, Jim? And why do some other preachers press this as well? Number one, because we've got to be true to the Word of God. I don't have to be true to the Baptist denomination. I don't even have to be true to this congregation. But I've got to be true to the Word of God. We got to say things the way God says things. The Bible teaches God loves his people. The Bible teaches Christ died for the church. The Bible teaches the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. That's what the Bible teaches. And here's the second thing. If universal love and universal redemption and universal work of the Spirit, If those things are preached, even though they are contrary to the Word of God, then here's what that preaching does. It robs God of the glory in salvation. That's a big deal. That's a real big deal. You see, you've got to, and I pray that God will impress this upon each of us, we've got to come to an understanding and to a stable belief in our own hearts about this. Who ultimately saves the sinner? And if you're one of those, and there are lots of people who fall into this category, who believe that God has done everything that he can do, He loves everybody. He wants the best for everybody. And if you're one of those who believes Jesus shed his blood for everybody to pay everybody's debt of sin, and you're one of those who believe that the Spirit of God, he wants to save everybody if you'll just let him, well, that means this salvation is up to you. That means salvation turns, it hinges on your will. And I'll tell you what that does. That robs God of his glory. Do you remember in the book of Exodus when Moses said to the Lord, "Show me your glory"? God said, "I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious." But if you deny that, you're trying to steal God's glory. He's not going to allow that. And that's certainly not going to go on here. Who is it that saves the sinner? I'll tell you who saves the sinner. God does. And you know that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. We embrace the doctrine, the theology, the teaching of Jonah. He said, salvation is of the Lord. I'm in a mess. I can't get out. That's what he's saying. I'm down here in the whale's belly. I'm entangled. I'm in prison. There is no hope for me in and of myself. Salvation is of the Lord. And when that came, when that dawned upon him, when that came upon his heart, then God told the fish, spit him out now. Because he's learned a valuable lesson. And I'll tell you this about everybody in religion, is, and as far as this goes, everybody in the world. You'll either learn and love and believe that this salvation of sinners, this deliverance from Satan, deliverance from Satan, you'll either believe and love that this salvation is all of God and all through Christ Jesus and his work of redemption, or you're going to perish in your sins. That's just the way it is. God's not going to let you take any credit. Did not the Apostle Paul say, by the grace of God I am what I am? And he even said, the things that I do, it's the Lord working in me. You think you've ever done anything for God to commend you? Any good thing you've ever done, he did it through you. That's what the scripture says. And he ordained you to do it. That's why it's a big deal. That's the reason. We want to glorify God. And then I'll tell you this. I said I want you to notice two things. First of all, he didn't pray for the entire world. Here's the second thing. He not only prayed for these 11 apostles, but those who would believe on him. So he's praying for us. What will the Spirit of God use? What will he use to convey to our minds and then to our hearts that God dwells in light which is unapproachable, and that we are vile, wicked creatures, and that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of sinners, and he saves sinners by his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary? What will the Spirit of God use to convey this threefold message to our minds and to our hearts? It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the Word of God. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is truth. It is true. It's an accurate recording of the mind and purpose of God and all of the historical events that God ordered to be recorded by holy men of God who spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. Thy word is truth. What is it that the Spirit of God will use? For the Spirit of God convicts a person that they're spiritually diseased. We're sick. You understand that? We're sick with sin. We're spiritually dead and we're dying physically. And we have no hope, we have no help in and of ourselves. What is it that the Spirit of God is going to use to teach us not only of who God is, but of what we are, the mess that we're in? And what is he going to use to teach us that there's a great physician? Isn't that good news? There's a great physician for our diseases. The scripture says he heals us of all diseases. What does that mean? All of our aches and pains and cancer and heart disease and all those things. It's the disease of sin. We're healed by his stripes. He didn't endeavor to heal us by his stripes upon the cross of Calvary. He did heal us. Isn't that what the scripture says? I wish we'd, you know, years ago there used to be a program on radio. And back then I didn't have a grasp of the truth, but it's called Back to the Bible. Bet you remember. Wow, do we ever need that today? To go back to the Bible and see what God has to say. He's not vague with his language. It's very open. And he has his preachers who declare the very truth of God's word. You see, this is a book. This book, I should say, is the message from God for sinners who are in a bad way. It's sent to sinful people. It's a message of good news. The Bible is a message of good news, of full forgiveness and righteousness and the assurance that the Lord is with his people, in his people, and he's for his people. This is a message from the Father to his children. Isn't it wonderful when you have a loved one who's away from you and you get a card from them or you get a letter from them? There's our youngest grandson. He's in the Army in basic training. He got a letter today. Oh, that's good news. Guess who I got a letter from today? Oh, and she sent us a copy of it and we read it and we're all happy. And well, listen. Guess who I've heard from today? God. And he sent me a message. He sent a letter of good news. It's a joyful message. It's a message that'll comfort your poor heart. I don't know what you're going through with, but all of God's people have difficulties and trials and tribulations from time to time. Our lives are kind of like this, aren't they? And lots of times we're having some sicknesses or something's going wrong as far as we perceive it. Well, what does God use to cheer us up? Can you be cheered up even in the midst of sickness and disease? Is there any joy anywhere? Oh, no, things are so bad. You wallow in self-pity. And then I read this apostle who wrote over half the New Testament, who was in prison. He writes letters. He wrote to the church at Philippi. And he talks about, he says, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. Well, what? I bet you're in great shape there, the apostle Paul. Yeah, I'm in a dungeon. I'm in a dungeon. There's no bathroom here. There's nowhere for me to go shower. There are bones down here where men have suffered and they've been in prison. They just died here and nobody even took their bones out. There's an awful, awful stink here. And I don't have liberty to come and go. But he said, I'm joyful. I wish I could know a little something about that. And he told them, he said, I've learned that. I've learned to be content now. One who taught him. And how did God teach him? God taught him, and he taught him through his word. And that's how he's going to teach you too. That's how he's going to teach me if he is going to teach us. And therefore, he wrote to the people at Philippi, and he said, rejoice in your circumstances. He didn't say that. He said, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord who is your Savior, the Lord who is your sovereign, the Lord who is your substitute, the Lord who was your sacrifice. Rejoice in the Lord who is the one who governs all things that happens to everybody in the world, most especially to his people. Who measures out whatever trials that we must go through. Rejoice in Him. And he said, and I'll just say it again. And again I say, rejoice. Boy, how comforting it is when we read in the book of God. We get discouraged. We get dismayed. And maybe we feel our guilt sometimes more than at other times. And you just get convicted and you just say, boy, I sure am glad nobody knows my thoughts. I'm glad nobody knows my motive, because my motive isn't always the glory of God. In fact, it rarely is. And you feel guilty. You know what it is to have a guilty conscience before God. All of God's people do from time to time. But remember His word. He said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You mean God doesn't hold them against me? No. He held them against His Son. And His Son bore all of God's wrath in our stead. That ought to give you some joy. And when you're convicted, you hadn't done enough, hadn't prayed enough, hadn't read enough. And listen, we hadn't done those things enough. And I'm not excusing us at all. We ought to read more. We ought to study more. We ought to pray more. Ought to be more faithful. But in the midst of our many faults and failures, can you not rejoice in forgiving grace? Salvation's a joyful thing. I read a message the other day. This guy was saying, he said, you know, most Christians, he said they look like a mule who's been chewing briars. I don't exactly know what that looks like, but I do get the impression of somebody who's not happy. But we have every reason not to be fleshly happy, but to be happy in the soul. To be joyful. And I'll tell you, the more we can get into the book of God, the Word of God, the Word of truth, the more we can appreciate what this book says that our Lord Jesus has done for us, the more contented we're going to be, the happier we will be. I know we can get out of sorts. All of us can from time to time. But there's no reason for us to be out of sorts. There's no reason for us to get aggravated and upset. Not happy. Listen, our God rules all things. And our Savior, the one who bled and died for us, who redeemed us with His own blood, He ever lives. And I tell you, He's governing all things. He's doing it to fulfill the Father's everlasting purpose. And He's doing it to work all things together for the good of His people. How do you know that? Because that's what this book says, and this word is truth. Can God lie? No. Say, God can do anything. He can't do anything contrary to his nature. And Scripture says he can't lie. And he can't be unfaithful. In fact, the Word of God says, and this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, though we be unfaithful, though we be unbelieving, God abides faithful still. Boy, that's good news. And his attitude toward me is never going to change. Well,